Well, good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this Easter Sunday. Just a few announcements before we begin worship today. We are looking forward to Bible study as usual this week, 7 p.m. Wednesday, 1 p.m. Thursday. Same lesson, just pick a time. We are looking forward to the Whispers in the Cedars tour. This will be the third tour that we've done. April 1 and 2, that's Friday and Saturday this week. And times begin at 6 p.m. So if you would like to go on the tour, please call Miss Bobby Penix at Isabella. She can arrange for your tickets. And also, we enjoy the lilies in worship every Easter Sunday. Please, if you have ordered one in honor or memory of a loved one, please take your lily home with you after worship today. Let's now be called to worship. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise this day for your greatest gift of all, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you that the empty tomb assures us that you have accepted the perfect sacrifice Jesus offered for the sins of all who trust in him. We thank you that the empty tomb assures us that all who trust in Christ will also share in his eternal life, enjoying fellowship with him and with you now and throughout all eternity. Accept our thanks and our praise this day, even as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And our responsive reading today is found in your order of service on the back of the list of lilies. You'll notice it comes from three different places in Mark's gospel. These are the three times, of course there may have been many others, but these are at least three times that Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen to him, including his prediction of the resurrection. So I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold-faced print. Let's read these three portions of God's word responsibly. And he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again.
And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him.
But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean.
Yeah.
saying, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles.
And they will mock him and spit on him and follow him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise."
That's what Jesus said even before he died, that he would rise. Let's take up our hymnals and celebrate that amazing truth as we turn to selection 163. We'll sing all the stanzas of hymn 163, and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our risen Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning,
Amen. You may be seated. And it's time for our children to come forward and have a seat on the front row. We have a show and tell today. Gary's going to bring the show, and I'm going to do the tell. Oh, what a beautiful Easter dresses all the girls have on. I wish y'all could see all this down front. And the guys look pretty good, too. Okay, Gary, show them what you got.
I have a little church.
Yeah? You see that? Does that look like a church? Yeah. Now, we know that. What's a church, really? Is a church a building? What's the church, really? It's all the people, isn't it? Yeah, people make up the church, and the building is where they meet. So this is a little bitty church, right? Well, I want to tell you about a real small church, not this small, but there's a group of worshipers in South Texas, and they lost their church building. When they came into our presbytery, they weren't allowed to take their building with them, so they didn't have a building to worship in. So some of the churches in our presbytery, in our little group, are taking up collection to help them buy a building. And we've been doing that, or things like that, for this month. So I thought it would be nice, since we are in church on Easter, and we hope that they'll have a place to worship next Easter, if we could have a little prayer for this church. They're called Genesis Church, and they're in a place called Mercedes, Texas. So can we have a little prayer for the folks at Genesis? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful building that we get to worship in today, and for all the different church buildings that we worship in when we go home. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters at Genesis in Mercedes, Texas. We pray that you would bless them with a building of their very own so they can worship you every single Sunday of the year. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all. Hope you have a good time with Miss Flo. That's right. And now we're going to welcome Rebecca Cassell, who I suppose needs no introduction to this congregation, Mr. Jim's granddaughter, but I'll just say that. She's going to tell you about a mission and ministry that she is involved in called Along the Way. Come up here so everybody can see you.
Hello. Oh my gosh, so being here is a little overwhelming for me. I haven't seen some of your faces in over 20 years, so I'm so humbled, and thank you so much for the invitation to be here today. About 7 years ago, I was hired doing a human trafficking grant in New Orleans, Louisiana, and my purpose of that human trafficking grant was to help find and rescue individuals who were involved in trafficking. And the definition of human trafficking basically is force, fraud, or coercion, except under the age of 18. If anyone is asked to do anything inappropriate under the age of 18, it's automatically human trafficking. It is not considered soliciting. After 5 years of doing that, God asked me to step out and to do more of the preventative side, to go in to talk to schools, to talk to organizations, to talk to people, and to let them know what was going on in their neighborhoods, to let them know what was going on in their backyards, to let them know online how people are coming after their children, how predators are stalking their children. Since starting this just 2 years ago, we've had some incidences that have come across that people don't even realize, like in libraries where our children go to study or be tutored. Information has been given to students innocently to, hey, here's an online forum to go and look at. Here are online websites you can go and get further education, and they're not secure. And I have parents calling me saying, what do I do? My daughter, my son, they're inappropriately chatting with individuals who are saying they're 15 years old and they're not. They're 28-year-old men, females, that are stalking the children. And so for 2 years, basically, what we've been doing is going into schools, been sitting down talking to people, talking to groups of girls especially about their self-worth, what it means to be a child of God, what it means to love yourself as is and not look to the world to tell you who you are, how you should be, how you should dress, how you should live. And in that, it's formed a lot of unique relationships. We created a curriculum to give to schools if the teachers wanted to teach it over a 1 week period or a 1 hour period. And we also presented material to organizations to use for them to be able to have little cards they can keep in pockets if they're in Walmart and they see someone asking for money, questions to ask to see if they can identify what's going on, to be able to help. And in that, we've also been bridging the gap between the rescue efforts and the prevention efforts, because when you're out there and you're talking to individuals and you're sharing with them how to identify what trafficking looks like, they need resources in order to call. They need the National Human Trafficking Hotline. They need hospitals. So in that, it's also been educating emergency rooms on what to look for, questions to ask, things to recognize so we can really stop our children from being trafficked, labor trafficking. We're all affected by trafficking and don't even realize it. A lot of the clothes we wear, jewelry, they're made in third world countries by slave labor, and we don't even realize that that is even happening. And so by just raising awareness and letting people know this is what's going on, this is what's going on in your backyard, this is how you can prevent, this is how you can talk to your kids. Parents, I tell parents all the time, you're doing a great job. You're doing an amazing job, but you don't have to be their friend. You can, whatever you say goes. You're the parent. And it's a really tough thing for parents to hear sometimes, because we want our children to like us. We want to be close. And sometimes to protect our children, it's not the easiest. But again, being able to do this and being able to stand in the gap and being able to just let people know that Jesus is the only way, that the only way for you to feel free, to be free, is to find that you love yourself because Christ died on the cross, which we're going to talk about today, for that reason, for each and every one of us. And so for the past 2 years, we've been really building and going. This month alone, traveling, got to go to Los Angeles and got to talk to someone who was a former dancer who now goes and pulls the girls out of the clubs and helps rescue, and be able to talk to her about God, to see what she's doing, to connect around the world, to form a connection of people who really just want people to know that they are loved and they are cherished no matter what. Thank you.
Thank you. Wow. The session told Rebecca that we wanted this to be an opportunity for her to introduce her ministry, and we hope to set up a time sometime soon for her to be able to tell us in more detail and how we as individuals can be involved. You know, on Easter Sunday, sometimes we forget that there's a reason that Christ had to come into this world. And Rebecca has just reminded us that there's still a lot in this world that's not the way that it ought to be. Jesus knew that when he came to us. And so let's take up our hymnals now, and we'll turn to selection 150. We recall that Jesus left the perfect world in heaven and came into this world of woe, a world of all sorts of things that aren't right, but he came to make it right. We're going to sing the first, the second, and the last stanzas of hymn 150, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. And that is the truth. Jesus entered our world knowing what it was going to be like. Jesus entered our world because he knew we needed a Savior. Jesus came to us because of his great love. So, with hearts full of gratitude for his great sacrifice, let us go into the presence of God in prayer. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we have a hard time understanding the greatness of the sacrifice you have made for us. We don't really understand what it is like to be in perfect relationship with you. Our world is so full of sin, that's our norm, that's what we think is usual. But the Lord Jesus was in perfect relationship with you, his heavenly Father, through all eternity. Never knew sin, never knew anything but perfect obedience to you and perfect allegiance and alignment with your will. And yet, you were willing to give up this son, this only son of yours whom you love. And he was willing to come into our world and to suffer all of the problems that our sin has brought into this world, the sickness, the hunger, the sorrow, the want, the danger. He knew what it was like to be a refugee. He knew what it was like to be condemned unjustly. And he chose to do all of that, and even to die, so that we might do what we're doing today, so that we might come into your presence freely as children of God. Lord, we don't really understand that kind of love. But you did give us a little glimpse of it once when you told your friend Abraham to take his son, his only son, whom he loved, Isaac, and to sacrifice him. No, you didn't make Abraham go through that, Lord, but for all those 3 days, this parent of a loved child understood something of your heart, something of what it means to lose a child, and that you chose to do for us. So, Lord, when we see these beautiful children sitting on the front row and the hearts of the parents and the grandparents are full to bursting with love for their children and grandchildren, I think they get a little glimpse, Lord, of the love you have for us, that you were willing to give up something that much loved, that treasured, someone that close to you. And we're even more amazed, Lord, that you gave up this son, beloved son, not for people who loved you in return, but for rebellious sinners. That's the amazing truth, Lord, that you love sinners like us. And we have to confess, Lord, that we are sinners, that all of us have done things that we know good and well you didn't want us to do. And we've left undone a whole lot of things that we know good and well you did want us to do. We've all broken your law of love. And yet you love us. Your love is unconditional. Your love never fails. Thank you, Lord. But we pray, O Lord, that you would not just fill our hearts up with your love that we might feel better about ourselves, but instead, Lord, that we might share this love with others. Father, we've heard today of young women who feel so worthless. Help us, Lord, to show them love, true love, in an appropriate way, and help them feel your love for them. Father, we look around the world at those who are experiencing incredible pain, sorrow, suffering, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for all those who are experiencing persecution for the name of Christ. We pray for our brothers and sisters at Genesis Church in Mercedes, Texas, who gave up everything to follow you. Father, we pray for them. We pray for all those, Lord, who suffer. But help us not simply to pray for them. Show us ways we can help. Give us words to say that will encourage someone who's lonely or grieving. Show us the deeds we can do to salve those whose bodies or minds are in need of healing. Help us, Lord, to see opportunities to share the love of Jesus Christ in concrete ways with all those around us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would fill us up with your Spirit, fill our minds with your Word, that we may then be equipped to be agents of your grace where we are, wherever that is. And Father, we offer this prayer in the name of the one who came to be with us where we are, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his beloved Son. God has given us his best. Let us give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the gifts that you have given to us. On this special day, as we're surrounded by family and friends, we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you have brought into our lives. And we pray that you would take these gifts now that we offer to you as tokens of our love, expressions of our thanks. But we pray you would not be satisfied simply to take these gifts. Instead, Lord, we ask that you would take all that we are, all that we have. Use us to accomplish your will in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on this Easter Sunday, we turn to Mark's Gospel, the 16th chapter. And we'll read Mark's account of what happened on the third day after Jesus was crucified. Mark chapter 16, the verses 1 through 20. This is the word of the Lord. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre, the tomb, at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted, they were afraid. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And that is God's word. Now, all four of the gospel writers agree on this point. Women were the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we modern Americans probably don't find that remarkable. After all, we support women's rights and freedoms in all sorts of ways. We rightly express indignation when women are abused or taken advantage of. So why shouldn't women have been the first to see the empty tomb? No big deal to us. But Mark's first readers probably didn't see it that way. See, the Old Testament made it clear, for example, that women's ability to make vows was strictly limited by their husbands or their fathers. Simply put, if a woman made a promise of which her husband or her father did not approve, that promise was considered null and void. See, in the Jewish culture of the day, women were not always seen to be reliable witnesses. Oh, and then there was Mary Magdalene. All four of the gospel writers mention her as a witness to the resurrection. Now, we don't know much about her, but Mark does remind us in verse 9 that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her on one occasion. Not exactly the sort of item any of us would put on a resume. Given Mary's checkered past, when she talked about Jesus rising from the dead, it would have been easy, wouldn't it, for her listeners to conclude that the demons had somehow come back and maybe she was just raving, maybe she was just out of her mind. So the disciples had reason to be skeptical because of their culture, because of Mary's background. And yet the Easter message did come first to these women. And for whatever reason, the disciples did not choose to believe them, not at first. And it is that disbelief that seems to be one of the central emphases of Mark's account. Did you notice? If you think about it, none of the people who received the good news of Jesus' resurrection reacted the way that they should have, at least at first. And the women were no exception to this pattern. In verse 7, the angel had directed them to go and tell Jesus' disciples what they had seen and what they had heard, that the tomb was empty because Jesus had risen from the dead. But verse 8 tells us their initial reaction, whether from unbelief or simply from fear or astonishment, maybe they didn't think they would be believed, their initial reaction was not to say anything to anyone. Disobedience. But they weren't the only disobedient ones, were they? Mary Magdalene eventually did manage to pull herself together and tell the disciples about the empty tomb. But even though she found those disciples mourning and weeping for Jesus, even though her story should have been the best news they could possibly have heard, none of them believed her. And that wasn't just because Mary was a woman. And it wasn't just because of her checkered past. After all, verse 12 says Jesus also appeared to two of the men. But when Jesus revealed himself to them and when they ran back to share the good news, Mark says the rest of the disciples still didn't believe them. At least not at first. Now, it's clear that this disbelief, that this disobedience is one of the themes of this passage. And I think we can understand this on two levels. We can understand this intellectually, can't we? I mean, is this really possible? Does this really make sense in our world, the way we experience it? And I think we can understand their skepticism emotionally. After all, they had just lost their beloved teacher, someone with whom they had shared life for 3 years, someone whom they admired, someone whom they worshiped, someone who included them in some of the miracles that he had done. They were the ones who handed out the food he kept multiplying to feed the 5,000. And yet this amazing man couldn't or wouldn't stop himself from being arrested, from being murdered. No, nothing about Jesus made sense to any of them anymore. So as they were trying to process their grief, their fondest wishes for the redemption of Israel, their hopes had been dashed. They just couldn't summon the strength to handle what must have seemed to them to be a cruel joke, the cruelest of jokes. Yes, we can understand the disciples' skepticism, their disbelief. And deep down, there may be some here today who still share that disbelief, that skepticism. There are still some, maybe some here today, who just can't manage to bring themselves to believe that anyone could possibly come back to life after being dead for several days. Well, if that's true for you, you can take comfort But all of Jesus' disciples also found his resurrection unbelievable, at least at first. But if the disciples' initial skepticism, if their initial unbelieving reaction to the news of the empty tomb, if that was right, then how do we possibly explain the tremendous change that came over all of them? For, just as no honest historian can doubt or deny that all of Jesus' followers had abandoned him when he was arrested, and that's true, they had all left him to die on the cross alone. Before he died, before he was laid in that tomb, all of his disciples, both men and women, had in one way or another lost faith in him. The fact is, he was crucified not with two of his disciples, but with two thieves. This is fact. And yet, verse 20 summarizes another truth. Another truth that no honest historian of any faith can deny. That soon after Jesus died on that cross, his 11 remaining disciples were completely transformed. Instead of being afraid to admit that they even knew who he was, they all went throughout the whole known world proclaiming the truth of this most important historical fact, not an opinion, but a fact. A fact of which they had initially been skeptical, and for good reason. But the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead on the third day. And history records that many of them went so far as to die, choosing to die as martyrs rather than to deny the fact of the resurrection. So regardless of how rational their skepticism may have seemed to them or to us, it's just not right to go on believing something that's not true. It's just not right to go on doubting something that is true. And that's why verse 14 says Jesus upbraided them. He rebuked them. He reproached them for their hardness of heart, for their unbelief. But believe it or not, Jesus' rebuke should give all of us more fuel for our faith in the resurrection, our faith in Jesus himself. Jesus' rebuke of them is very good news for us. Now, why is that? Well, on the one hand, Jesus' rebuke serves to underline the essential honesty of the apostolic witness. I mean, think about it. What if Peter and the rest of the apostles had just made all this stuff up? Well, if they had just made all this stuff up, would it make sense for them to paint themselves in such an unfavorable light? Would they have included all this stuff about their unbelief, their hardness of heart? Really, if they had made all this stuff up, why would these men have credited a bunch of women as the first witnesses of the resurrection? No. When the disciples admit their own skepticism, when Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith, the whole story just has a ring of truth, doesn't it? They wouldn't make this up. But on the other hand, there's another reason that Jesus' rebuke is such good news, because there's another reason Jesus was so upset with them. For you see, they had not only refused to believe the testimony of the women, they had not only refused to believe the testimony of the other eyewitnesses of the resurrection, no, they had also refused to believe the testimony of Jesus himself. What did our responsive reading say? On at least three occasions, probably many more, Jesus had specifically told them that regardless of their unrealistic expectations, he was not going to Jerusalem to sit on David's throne to rule over David's kingdom. No. Jesus kept telling them over and over in more and more explicit detail that he was going to be mocked and scourged and killed. And then he told them, even before he was arrested, he told them he would rise from the dead on the third day. The amazing truth is that the first witness to the truth of the resurrection, the first person to announce the glory of the empty tomb, wasn't the women. It wasn't the disciples. The first witness of the resurrection was Jesus himself. And he bore witness even before he died. And that is why it was so wrong for the disciples to go on doubting all these witnesses to the resurrection, because that meant they were doubting Jesus himself. And who else but the Son of God could be in such command of all the events of history as to predict everything that was going to happen to him? Who else but the Son of God could possibly rise from the dead? But here's the best news of all, for them and for us. For the fact is, Jesus came to the women. He revealed himself, no matter how fearful, no matter how hesitant they were to proclaim the resurrection. He revealed himself to Mary Magdalene. The fact is, Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, no matter how little faith they had placed in his own prophecies. And did you notice in verse 7, the angel specifically told the women, make sure you tell Peter. Make sure you tell Peter. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. But Jesus was determined to welcome Peter, to include him as one of his apostles. I think that's the most amazing thing about Jesus. Even more amazing than his prophetic powers, which should inspire our faith. Even more amazing than his resurrection from the dead, which surely blows our mind. For even though all his disciples had abandoned him, even though none of his disciples died with him, even though none of them believed what he had predicted about his death and his resurrection, he never gave up on them. The amazing truth is that he went to the cross for them. He went to the cross for sinners like us. That's the amazing truth. Jesus really did die to pay the penalty that all our sins deserve. Even the sin of our own skepticism. Even the sin of our refusing to trust what he has said. The good news is that Jesus rose from the dead on that third day. No matter what any of us thinks about it. The good news is that Jesus' resurrection proves everything he said about himself. The good news is that Jesus' resurrection proves that God has accepted the sacrifice Christ has offered for sinners like us. The resurrection of Christ guarantees that all those who trust in him will also one day rise from the dead and have eternal life with him forever. That's the good news. And so, does it really make sense to go on doubting Jesus? Does it? For the fact is that he's risen. The fact is that he's alive today. He's ruling over all of heaven and earth at the right hand of the Father. So this Easter Sunday, every day, let us trust his sacrifice. Let us rejoice in his resurrection. Let us accept his welcome. Let us revel in his forgiveness and his grace. And let us, as the disciples did, share this good news. Let us pray. Lord, all too often we don't feel very lovely ourselves. We know what we've done. We know what we've left undone. We know how feeble our faith is. We know how easy it is for us to blame you or to lose faith in you when things in our lives don't go the way that they should. Thank you, Lord, for coming to sinners like us, for skeptical, doubting, selfish people like us. Lord, we thank you that your love is unconditional. Your love for us doesn't depend on our faithfulness. It's an expression of your faithfulness. It doesn't depend on our obedience. It is an expression of your grace. Help us, Lord, to believe that with all we are and all we have. Help us to trust you, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit that we might then not only believe this good news, but share it with a world that is so dark and in such great need. And Lord, we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let's celebrate the good news as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 168. Selection 168. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.